camaraderie. And so that's just always meant for us that we're willing to talk through things, we're willing to work through things, we're willing to discuss things if we don't see eye to eye. We're willing to come back and talk more about them. And we don't often give ourselves sharp deadlines because we'd rather move together than move in different directions. And so here are some things that God's called us to. But I'm going to start with this. Our mission statement for the church is this. As a church anchored in the north end of Hamilton, Houston exists to join God as his spirit builds Christ's kingdom in our lives, neighborhood, and city. So a couple of things that are really important about this statement to us. Years ago, as we researched mission statements, we realized that most of them mentioned one member of the Trinity. They either mentioned God, or they mentioned the Spirit, or they mentioned the Son. And because we're a people where God has revealed himself as triune, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we wanted to make sure that our mission statement included the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so very specifically, we've mentioned God, referring to God the Father, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and Christ Jesus in our mission statement, in a one-sentence statement, reflecting that we recognize that we are a people who believe in God as he's revealed himself to us. And then we've also said this, that we're anchored in the north end of Hamilton. So we've agreed that this is where God's placed us. God's actually placed us geographically in the north end. So when we actually looked for a facility to rent and we're starting to look around the city and we needed a place for the summer and now for these fall months, we want to be as close to the neighborhood that God's placed us in for 32 years as possible. Our church was planted in 1887, August 28, 1887. So it's 132 years old. If you want to Google that, how many organizations last 132 years, you'll be shocked to find out how few do. Very few organizations anywhere last over 100 years. And God has chosen to preserve our church for that long. So when we were thinking through buying land to build property, you know, we could have bought a much larger parcel of land for the same price virtually anywhere in the suburbs of the city and had way more space. But we really believe that God had specifically called us to the downtown core and to our neighborhood, and so we prayerfully looked for a piece of land in our neighborhood. The land we're building on at James and Picton, when we first went to talk to them, they said it's not for sale. And so we brought them a really nice box of Walker's chocolates, and it was quite big, and said, hey, we talked to them quite a bit and said, we understand it's not for sale, and just wanted to say we really appreciate the conversations and thank you. And then we didn't tell them this, but we took the next 3 months and we prayed and fasted. We just fasted and prayed and said, God, where are you going to put us? And we actually think it's that building. God, would you give us that building? Now, when I say we prayed and fasted for 3 months, we didn't fast the entire 3 months. People fasted periodically, you know, once a week, twice a week. Some people took a whole week and fasted, right? And just prayed and prayed, God, what are you going to do? And before the end of a month and a half, the owners of the property called us. It was the last building they owned, this company owned, that used to be a construction company that still is, but also got into real estate, that their father had built himself. And so they just had a hard time parting with it, and they called us and said, hey, we love what you're going to do with it. We'd like to sell you the building, right? And it was part of the answer to God keeping us anchored in the north end, right? So today, that's still us. Though we recognize people are coming from all across, predominantly urban Hamilton, though also from other communities as well. And so, though we're anchored in the north end of Hamilton, we understand that God's extending our reach into other parts of the city as well. And so then as we, back in 2017, were really thinking through, God, what are some of the things where we need to, we know you'd have us focus some attention on. Here are some things. Here are the phrases. There are three of them. I'll read the first one. Our vision over the next 3 years is this, and this is the synopsis of the longer phrase. Define richness in relationship through the deepening of our worship experience of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior. And so this is the longer statement. We will ensure the centrality of the word through our preaching and teaching and intentionally deepen our corporate worship experience through prayer, music, fellowship, and other demonstration. These will be natural expressions of worship stemming from the developed wholeness in our relationships, building upon God's intention for us to experience wholeness through relationship with him and each other. We desire this to develop into the usual culture of Houston. So one of the things we recognize is that for years, the teaching of the word had been a strength. We've just gone through, if you've been at the church any length of time, if you're new, you may not know this, but we've just gone through a series for 2 years on Romans. And then over the summer, a series on the Trinity. Today's a bit unusual, as I won't look at a text like I will again next week. I'm going to just quote from a couple of passages. But then this fall, we're going to look at encounters with Jesus. We're doing it very intentionally. right? As elders, as we think through and pray through some things, we've spent a long time in the epistles, in Romans specifically, and then quite a bit of time this summer in what's more of a topical series. And so this fall, we want to just bring your attention back to who Jesus is, how he engaged with people, what that looks like. So the centrality of the word is really important to us. It's critical to us, and it's something we want to maintain. And as we understand more of how the Spirit would choose to work in our lives and what that looks like through prayer, expressions in worship, other demonstrations, we don't ever want to slide from our commitment to the Word of God and what that looks like. The only reason we know who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him is because he said it right here. What would you know about God if this was not written? And how important does that make this book? So Amy and I are, you know, one of the things that you do is you try to teach your children how important the Bible is. And so we haven't done it well over the years at times. We've struggled with it. How do we help our older kids? One time I bought Ethan a big study Bible, and Ethan's not a reader, and I brought it home, and I gave him, like, it's a big D.A. Carson study Bible, and it's huge. And I remember giving it to him, and he looked at me and said, "What am I ever going to do with this? And, like, where am I supposed to bring that?" And I explained to him how we can use it and what it looks like. And so, you know, right now with Jewel and Ivy, right, we were agonizing over how to best help them because they're more visual learners and what does that look like. And so when we were at the Gospel Coalition back in April, we bought them a Bible. And a Bible that has an app attached to it that there's several pictures throughout the Bible multiple times. And when you put your app, your phone, over the picture, we thought it was going to be video. It's more like a live flannel graph. Like, it's kind of like old school flannel graph coming alive. There's kind of some motion and movement. And so what we decided to do is we'd read through these major stories in Scripture, right, and try to help our kids think through this. So our girls have gone to a new school this year, and they've gone to a new school so that they can have the most help that we think they can get with their severe hearing loss. And so as they've started in the school this week, they were supposed to bring four things to tell the story of who they are to the class. So Jewel was picking up four things, and Ivy was picking up four things, and Ivy said, "I want to bring the Bible." I was like, "Huh. So your introduction to the class is going to be that we read the Bible every day." Now, they're going to a Catholic school, and Ivy was pretty impressed that in the first assembly, the Bible was read like five times. But in my head, even as a father, as a Christian pastor who knew God from a young age and was fairly ridiculed for his faith, I thought, is that really the best thing, like right now, like stand in front of the class and say, the Bible? Like, is that, what's that going to do to her? But she really wanted to do it. I wasn't going to discourage her from doing it. So she brought in the Bible and explained it to them. But that doesn't mean, right, that my kids get it all, right? Thursday night, we're in Elijah. We're reading the whole Bible with them through these stories. So we're in Elijah. So I read the story of Elijah. I explain the story of Elijah. I'm helping them understand Elijah. Friday night, Amy takes her phone, and the Bible reads itself to them through this story. Last night, I sit with the girls and say, "So what have we talked about the last two nights?" And Jewel looks at me and says, "Samuel." I was like, "What? No. It's not Samuel." And Ivy's like, "It's not Samuel. We've been talking about Solomon." I'm like, "What? Like, have we been in the same room? What'd your mom do last night? I wasn't here." Like, they're like, "The picture you're showing us." I said, "That's Elijah." "Oh, yeah, Elijah. What did he do?" Ivy, very confidently, "He was a king." I'm like, "No, he was a prophet. And right now you're a false prophet." I mean, I didn't say that. Right? And so even there, like two nights of walking with him, and then last night where, you know, I'm just kind of going to do the reread and let's see what they learned. And I'm like, "We're failing." That's all I got out of that. Like, we need a whole new Bible plan because that just isn't going over the way we want it to. But as a church, we're committed to the centrality of the Word of God. It's partly why, because everything boils down to what has God said, right? And how you understand Scripture. It's partly why on October 5th, we're bringing Don Carson in. I personally believe that Don Carson is the leading scholar in the world on Scripture. He's written like five books and edited them on Scripture. The last one's like 1,200 pages that he edited on Scripture. It's an incredible book. He's in his 70s. I don't know if we'll ever have the chance to bring him back. And we so believe in it as a church that, you know, if you get the emails from us, if you don't, you're hearing my voice today, you can have this. But where most people are paying $35 to go for the day, it's at Philpott Memorial Church. If you put in the little HSBC, the code, and you see the price come up, you get to go for $15, 1-5. Like, we want you to be there. This is just an incredible opportunity here to a world-leading scholar come in and at an accessible level talk about why do we believe the Bible is God's word? What does that mean for our lives? That's one of the other topics. And then his third topic, the last one's a panel, but his third topic is going to be, how can you see if your life is starting to move from the authority of God's word? If you're starting to make a shift, and what does that look like? Don't those sound like great topics? How do you know the word's authoritative? What does that mean for your life? And how do you see if your life's starting to make a shift? So it's a full Saturday thing because it's something that we believe in. But knowing that that's something that we've had to strengthen for a number of years, there were areas that we really wanted to work on and improve, which means that our longing is that from the moment you walk in to a gathering with us here, is that you're experiencing God's presence, that through song, through prayer, through fellowship, that you're actually experiencing God's presence, that we're thinking through means and ways, whether it's creative ways, whether it's demonstration of how God's Spirit will work among us, that through the music, through prayer, that you will experience God's presence and the Spirit of God calling you to worship him in spirit and truth. We long for that. We long for this to be a place where together as we gather, we always leave here saying, you know what, today I connected with God. Today God spoke to me. Today God's Spirit said this to me. And it might be something through a conversation you have before the service or after the service. It might be through a worship song. It might be through the preaching of the word. But through that time you go, man, God really connected with me. And in his connecting with me, this is what I felt he said. In that, we long to be a people who understand the role of God's Spirit in our lives more fully. What does it look like that God has left his Spirit in us, that he's our counselor, he's our guide, he's our sanctifier, he's the one who aids us in evangelism, he's the one who gifts us spiritually with spiritual gifts? What does that look like for us to understand that, and then also for fellowship? How is it that we truly can have fellowship with each other, and what does it look like for us to truly connect with each other in fellowship? And that Jordan and Aaron were saying it really well. What does it look like not to listen to the lies of the enemy? What does it look like to really be invested in each other's lives? What does it look like to be vulnerable? Acts 2 says this, they, now that's 3,000 people is the they. 3,000 people who came to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost. That's the they in Acts 2. They devoted, that means they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word, to fellowship, that's connecting with each other, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, celebrating the accomplished work of Christ, and to prayer. We prayed with each other. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God's Spirit was evident among them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That doesn't mean that people went into poverty to help people in poverty. I think as you read more of this in Acts 4, what it's saying is those who had more knew they had more, and they gave up some of the more they had to help those that had less. Those that had more were just very mindful of the more they had, and they would spend less on themselves. They would take excess that they had, in that case, property. It was one of the main ways of asset management in those days. And they would take properties, and they would sell them. You know, there was no putting your money in the bank. There was no... Not that we know of today, that just didn't exist the same way. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I don't think that means that all 3,000 people showed up every day. But it does mean that groups of them just met regularly. It was something that was found as habit of them. They were just believers being with believers all the time. They broke bread in their homes. They celebrated communion together because that's where they met. They met in homes. Right? We find that in the book of Romans. The group in Chantria was meeting in Phoebe's home, probably a sizable home. She's talked about as a wealthy woman. The book in Philippi was meeting in Lydia's home, the woman of purple cloth. Again, a sizable home, right? And so they were meeting in groups. We don't know how big, but probably no bigger than a larger home could hold. So maybe 40, maybe even 50 people. Many would be smaller groups, maybe 20 to 30 people. And they met, breaking bread, celebrating the accomplished work of Christ with communion as part of a meal at that time. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I mean, people that were outside of the kingdom looked in and said, what's going on here? There's signs and wonders. We're hearing a teaching we've never heard before. They're gathering in prayer. They're supporting each other. Man, they find out that someone in their midst has need, and someone else is selling property and helping the people in need. they're holding this bread and cup and these meals together and talking about Jesus all the time. What's with these people? But the people on the outside looked in and saw that the people on the inside had something so unique, something so unusual, something that they realized that they needed, that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. People gave their lives to Christ. It's simply what happened. And so you'll see in a list that we put out every year, and if you're running one of the groups this year and it's inaccurate, tell us like Jordan did so we can correct it. But there are sign-up lists outside. Some of you already emailed sign-up, and there's a plethora of groups available now. There's others starting in January, and some of the community group leaders are here. Some are still away on holidays, but they'll be out at the barbecue at the table by the sign-up, so that you want to ask them a question about their group, you can do that. Our groups are really different, right? Zeb and Laura are leading a group on parenting. I'm so excited. That's one of Zeb's expertise, and it's a phenomenal group. Pete and Danielle will lead a word-based study again, and I don't know if I know of anyone that I've ever met who leads a word-based study better than Pete Ott. I'm so delighted they're doing that again. And others with other expertise will get involved. And some people who are leading groups, they're just like, they're hospitality geniuses, right? You show up at their house, you're like, you made that? Like, it's so good. Like, it's just hard to believe. And that is not a tribute to Amy's cooking, but it is to mine. Sometimes when I make dinner, we wonder if the kids have done it or me, but we'll leave that alone. And so we want you to be involved in each other's lives, you know? And if one of these group times doesn't work, finding other people, a group of men or a group of women that you can meet with for accountability, for prayer, to really push each other on to be like Christ. Then this second part of the statement. To strategically engage the changing demographic of the North End and strive to glorify Christ in our personal lives and individual circles through ministries and the development of organic relationships. The larger statement says this. Recognizing the challenging demographic of demographic of our neighborhood, Houston will seek new models and strategies to balance our outreach ministry to the whole community. Together, we will pursue organic relationships that reflect the philosophy of becoming one body in Christ and strive to glorify Christ in our personal lives and individual circles. Continuing to seek God's kingdom for the North End, we will speak into the changing structure, advocating for a balanced community. Houston will continue to develop our relationship with the Karen congregation and our church plant Lightway, as well as partnerships with other True City churches. So we recognize that our neighborhood's changing. When I arrived here 26 years ago, in my first year to volunteer at the church, the North End of Hamilton was the third poorest community in the entire country. That's what Stats Canada said. That the North End of Hamilton was the third poorest community in all of Canada. There was one community in Toronto, one community in Vancouver, then us, then Toronto again, then Montreal. Third poorest community in the country. That's not the case anymore. The North End is demographically changing. The North End is altering. There are a number, I mean, I can count 7 condo developments that are owned right now by independent construction companies in our neighborhood that people are wanting to raise and put up. And there may be more I don't know of. There's also 2 large sections of land in the North End that are owned by the city of Hamilton, one on James Street, the other at the harbor, that will all house mixed units, but largely condo units. You know, down right by our neighborhood, a film studio has just bought a large portion of land, or is in process of doing it. I believe they purchased it now, and will be putting up studios, right? Who would ever have thought there'd be film studios in the North End of Hamilton? Hamilton will be Canada's Hollywood. We'll just leave it at that, right? And so we want to understand who lives here. Who lives in urban Hamilton? What does it mean to reach them? What does it mean to connect with them? What languages are here? What cultures are here? Who's here? One of the things that's still true is there's still a strong Portuguese group in our city. And so because that is the case, we're thrilled and delighted that Marcia and Eleni have been used of God in the lives of so many of the Portuguese families and Brazilian families around us. Portuguese speaking, we're just so excited about that and thankful for what God's doing. But one of the things we want to do is figure out, how do we do this well together? How do we help you figure out in your relationships organically with your boss, with your professors, with your neighbors, with your parents, with your siblings, with your children, with your neighbors? How do we help you figure out how to reach them? How do we help you figure out how to connect with them with the gospel? What does that look like? And sometimes it looks like us doing it together. Sometimes It's better done if we're doing it as a community, through a ministry opportunity, through a youth group. I mean, I've shared this with you before. They're not here with us this morning. We couldn't coordinate the rides, but over the last year, we've seen two students, Asian students, from Buddhist homes come to faith in Christ, who both have over 95 averages, and I'm talking with them now about the possibility, because they've had no Christian heritage, of a year at Heritage College and Seminary before they go on to wherever they're going on to school. They both want to go to school with scholarships because they come from homes that are much more modest, right? But man, that's exciting. I mean, when I'm places and talk about the fact that God has recently saved two students from Buddhist homes, that's something that we should be celebrating together. It's something that we should be so excited about, that God's at work like that, that God is choosing to move like that. It's so powerful. And they both have this incredible heart for God. And they're both, I mean, one of them messaged me just before the end of summer and said, hey, I took them both out once because it's not really what I do. It's what Derek does. But I just wanted to connect with these guys. And the one guy just said, hey, just based on our conversation, I'm going to my boss at work and saying, if I can't only work one shift a week, I'm going to quit. Because I've realized my main thing this year has got to be growing spiritually. Now, this is someone that has over 95 average and needs scholarships to go to school. Then he said this. My main thing's got to be growing spiritually, and then secondly, my main thing's got to be my academics and my family. From someone who's just come to faith in Christ recently, right? It should put us to shame in the way that we think about some of these things. And so we realize that sometimes it'll be through a youth group. Sometimes it'll be through Coffees On. Sometimes it'll be through the Hub. Sometimes it'll be through an intentional, you know, men's or women's ministry event that will happen. And so part of that is, like, even this year, we're going to be offering a sermon series, this sermon series on encountering Jesus that will start in 2 weeks. It's an amazing opportunity for you to invite unsaved family and friends to. The first week, we'll look at Jesus and Nicodemus, and what does it mean that Nicodemus thought he was saved and he wasn't? Nicodemus thought he knew the Lord, but he didn't. Nicodemus knew this one thing. Jesus had a relationship with God, and he knew he didn't. He was just following the rules. The second week, we'll look at Jesus and the woman at the well was someone who was irreligious, someone who didn't care at all about religion, knew bits and pieces of some confusing mystical thing. And we're praying that God will use that series in the lives of people. And then in November, I'm going to offer 4 weeks at my house if it'll accommodate it. If not, we'll do it somewhere else. But 4 weeks, where if you've got some friends coming to the series that have questions about who Jesus is, they can come and hear about it. Because sometimes it's together. Right, sometimes it's us together, bringing in friends and family and people around us who don't know Christ and doing that. And sometimes it's each of us individually. Sometimes it's just you praying that you have the courage to have that conversation with that colleague at work, with your boss, with that neighbor. Because you've seen an open door and you know that it's a door that God wants you to walk through. And so we pray for that. We also talk in there about advocacy. One of the things we long to do is to advocate. We've done it. It's one of the things that we have tried to do well. When the city was looking to sell the 500 McNabb Street property, we were one of the main advocates with people from the neighborhood to talk about not selling it. And the city, you know, sat down, thought it through, and decided not to sell it, but instead to basically to renovate the entire thing to a whole other standard. We're delighted in that. But advocacy becomes really important to us. It's why we're building a building that will have 45 apartments for people that need supportive and affordable housing. We work with the Karen are the people that were being exterminated by their own government 10 years ago in Burma. They were fleeing, a million of them fleeing, 155,000 ending up in Thailand in a refugee camp, 400,000 people in a refugee camp with no running water, no sanitation, 400,000 people in a refugee camp. You understand how big that is? No running water, no sanitation. United Nations stepped in, 5,000 people came to Canada. About 400 live in Hamilton, about 120 worship every Sunday afternoon in our church facility. Marcio takes the lead on caring for them and loving them. He or I preach there once a month. I mean, we meet with their leadership team, we walk with them. We've recently identified one person in their church that we think can become their pastor and are looking to have them trained. And another person we think that can be trained to kind of walk with them. But it's something we're still involved with. Lightway is our church plant that we planted 12 years ago in Riverdale. When we planted the church, the principal of that school in that neighborhood told us that 83% of the kids don't speak a word of English on the first day of school. The principal told them last year, 86% of the kids don't speak a word of English on the first day of school. They hit 100 during their 10th anniversary, and since that time, they've really struggled. Their pastor, Ian, who's Paul Havercraft's son, I met Ian before I ever knew Paul, called us a few weeks ago and said, we need some help. I don't know what to do, and we're really struggling. And they've dropped from 100 to about 50, mainly because some people have moved away, and some people have found working with refugees and immigrants who are mainly immigrants, to be fair, who are cyclically always moving out of apartment buildings really hard. And so I've said, okay, what do we do? Well, it's okay. I brought it to our elders. Our elders have said, yeah, we can help. So we're going to figure out what that looks like. What does it look like? What would it look like if 20 of us went there and just that became our home church? What would it look like if we really pitched in and helped out? I mean, it's something, you know, Centennial Parkway, that's where it is. Feels like a world away to some of us. But it's one of the things that we're really committed to helping them figure out what this looks like and the witness that they have in that community and seeing numbers of people from all over the high Sikh population in that neighborhood, the high Hindi population in that neighborhood, the high Muslim population in that neighborhood, engaged with the gospel and saved. That's what we long for. And so one of the things we want to do is really be thinking about what does it look like for each of us to be engaging people. It's one of the reasons we're bringing Ravi Zacharias back. We know it's awkward because it's 1 week apart from the Don Carson event. We get that. But last year we had Ravi at Hamilton Place, now called First Ontario something. I can never remember which one's which. And conference hall, I think. And Ravi said, because he was so encouraged by how many non-believers were that night, he said, I'd come again next year, but this is the only weekend I can do it. We're like, ah, shoot. But we said yes because we wanted to have him come back. And I think now we're up to about 1,000 tickets sold for the Friday night. We'd love you to come and love you to bring a friend, right? It's on the website. But we decided to expand it this year. Michael Ramsden's a speaker with him. Michael, if you want to go online and Google Michael Ramsden, RZAM, and listen to one of his talks, he is stutteringly brilliant. Man, this guy is brilliant. So Thursday night, we're going to have a night on campus. We only have 300 seats. It's free. And we're hoping that students can invite other students to hear him speak. Friday morning, we're running a breakfast at a loss, intentionally, at the Art Gallery of Hamilton, so that you can bring your professors or business leaders in the community. We've invited all the MPs, all the MPPs, all the counselors, the mayor. Some of them are already saying they're coming. Both directors of education. And we're inviting you to come. It's $20. It'll cost us about $30 that morning. And we're going to have a breakfast where Michael Ramsden's going to talk about truth and integrity in the workplace. And what does that look like? And who's the person who we know of that has the most truth and integrity? That's Jesus. Because we want to, without any apology, wisely and yet boldly, take this gospel that God's given us, this grace that he's offered us, this hope that he's put in our hearts, and extend it to the world around us and share it. Colossians 4, 2-6 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul says, and pray for us too, that God would open a door for our message. Pray that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, and pray that I can proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt so you may know how to answer everyone. This is a beautiful passage because it encapsulates two things. How you live. Live as salt on this earth. Salt is that flavor, that seasoning that people say, oh, I want more of that. If something's just, I'll say this, I'm not a big salt fan. When Marcio cooks this Brazilian meat and uses, yeah, look, he's smiling at me, and uses the salt on it, I'm like, I just want more. I'm like, why can't I stop eating this? This is just wrong on every level, but it's so good. I've never experienced steak as good as the steak you cook. In fact, the night of the barbecue this past year, I went to a bunch of the Brazilians and Portuguese and said, listen, like, do most people cook better than this when they cook the steak, or is Marcio good? And the guys looked at me and said, exceptional. Marcio may be the best steak chef we know. So have a party, provide the steak, Marcio will cook. I'm throwing it out there. But season with salt. Notice what it says. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That's anyone not in the kingdom. Make the most of every opportunity, of every conversation, of every email, of every text, of every conversation. Make the most of them. Let your conversation, what you say, be always full of grace, not complaint, not bitterness, not envy. Let your conversation be full of grace. Be full of Jesus. Be full of his hope, his love, his mercy. In a culture saturated with complaint, if you are the person in the midst of the complainers that is thankful and appreciative, if you are the person that just constantly gives praise to God and they hear that grace, you will stand out. Let it be seasoned with salt, attractive, so that you will know how to answer everyone. They'll hear you talking. You know the only answer for your life is Jesus. And Paul says this at the beginning. This starts with prayer. This is us calling out to the Spirit of God, saying, God, work. And when you pray, be watchful. That's on the alert. And then thankful for the answers to the prayer God's given. Paul says, pray that God would open a door for our message. One of the things I'd encourage each of us to do over the next few weeks with the Ravi event coming and opportunities to invite people to these church services is, God, whose life would you open a door in? Would it be my brother? Would it be my sister? Would it be my children? Would it be my uncle? Would it be my neighbor? Would it be this colleague at work? Would it be this professor? Would it be? You never know whose life God's going to open a door into. You just simply never know. You never know. Man, out of the award we got earlier this year from the Medical Staff Association and then the recent money we got from the government, I've had 3 emails this week. One from one of the leading faculty members at McMaster, not a believer. One from one of our area MPs, not a believer. And another one from a top city staff who've all engaged me with questions about the gospel, who've all engaged me with questions about our faith, who've all engaged me with some of the things they're thinking about. One of them said this, I've been listening through your Romans series. That was a little unexpected, to be honest. A little troubled over Romans 1, the message said. Would love to talk about it. And the answer is happy to talk. Right? Happy to chat. You just never know whose life God's going to move in. You never know who God's going to save. You never know what God's going to do. You never know where he's going to choose to show up. You just don't know. And so we pray for open doors and pray for open doors, pray for open doors. And when God opens a door into someone's life, we walk through it. Now, did you hear what Paul said? Pray that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is Christ coming, living, dying for our sin, being raised to life again, alive now and forevermore. And pray that I can proclaim it clearly as I should. That's critical. By this time, the Apostle Paul has written several epistles. By this time, the Apostle Paul has planted numbers of churches. And if at this point in his ministry, Paul says, you know what? I want you to pray for me that I can proclaim the gospel clearly. The one who probably more clearly than anyone else articulated it for us. Man, we all need that prayer, don't we? We all need that prayer. And so it's this joint proclamation and witness that he talks about. Lastly, and I close with this in a couple of moments. We also want to worship God in a newly built shared facility, which will help to model the kingdom to the church and the world in many unique and tangible ways. The longer statement says this, Houston has embarked on an exciting journey in partnership with Indwell, the City of Hamilton, the Province of Ontario, and now the federal government to help address the community-based needs for individuals receiving disability support. We believe that God is leading us in this partnership to utilize the land and resources he has blessed us with to unite with others in providing for housing needs, offering priority focus to those individuals in the North End that may be otherwise displaced through gentrification. We believe that God will show us his power and supply in this endeavor, that we will be blessed along with the community in our new shared facility where for generations God will be glorified in worship, believers will be strengthened and encouraged, and his saving grace will be exerted to all. My focus on next week will be this. So I just briefly talk about it today. We need to be praying. There's $4.7 million still to be raised. We need to be praying for funding. So we're asking you to do this, and you'll see this communicated out. We want you to pray. We want you to fast, just like we did when we bought that building. We're just at that point where, okay, God, between now and Christmas, we need you to do something unique. So we're not only going to pray, we're going to ask you to fast. A day a week, whatever that looks like. Like, God, this has got to be you. We want you to give. And so one of the things that Jordan and Ken will be doing as part of the finance committee with some supports of people that we're now talking to and people that are volunteering and people that, you know, at the business meeting, we said we would actually even compensate. We're going to be going back to everyone at the church and saying, hey, have you been contributing? What does that look like? Are you done your pledge? Can you re-pledge? What are we going to do through this last phase? And then, you know, I'm talking to outside donors. I talked to three of them this past week with great conversations, with people coming for site visits. And we're just praying, God, would you just, with some of these donors, would you just bring them to a place of writing checks? You've done it before, you can do it again. So God, would you do that? And we're just going to pray that way. And we're going to ask you for connections. And if you have a connection with someone to do that, I'm going to specifically address the students right now just for a minute. Most of you are probably thinking, man, I can't do this. What can I do? Remember about 23 years ago, we were here and we were small and we were in the old facility in the church building, and there may have been like 50 of us. And a guy came up to me at the end of the service and said, hey, I don't go here, but my daughter does. And she's a Mac student. And I'm really glad she's here. And I just wanted to give you guys a check to help you out. And I said, thanks. I went back to my office. He said, so just if you can go in next Sunday's offering, I wanted to give it to you personally so you knew that this is what I was doing. Just thankful for my daughter as a place to go. And I went back to my office and opened up, and there was a check for $10,000. And I went like, I need to go thank this guy again. Like, I need to, right? I think our budget at that time was like $60,000, right? He just wrote us a $10,000 check. We'd never seen a check that big before. I didn't know they existed for the most part, right? Like, I didn't know churches get a check for $10,000. And some of you may have parents, and you're like, you know what? My parents could write a check for $500 or $1,000 or $10,000 or $100,000. They could actually do that. Some of you are smiling like they can't, but some of you might know they could. And so to make a connection, to say, hey, Mom and Dad, we're thankful that we've got this church to go to where this is what they're doing, that this Christian community is putting housing in a building, right? And so we're going to ask everyone to do it, everyone. We talk about equal sacrifice, varying amounts, all of us equally sacrificing, though it's various amounts. And then we look forward to this building being done by Easter and being able to gather in a place together where it's going to look really different. It's just bricks and mortar. But it's going to facilitate ministry at a whole other level. Right now, when Cross Trainers or Kids Zone is happening in the old building, that's basically all that can happen. In this new facility, we could have four or five groups going on at the same time. And they won't even be bumping into each other. A group running in the gym, a group in the chapel, a group in the hospitality area, a group in the kids area downstairs. Like, there's a big kids area, a group in the youth area. There's a big youth area. And it could all be happening all at once with people cooking in the kitchen. And we'd all be in the same building and not be bumping into each other except in the washrooms. And they're big enough for all of us too, just, you know. That's a whole different feel for if one group says we're using the church on Monday night, that's it, we're done. If Kids Zone is there, we can't put anything else in the church. It's a whole new thing. And so between now and then, we need to be thinking through, and we are thinking through, what does that look like? Well, alterations need to make place. But here's the dream. The vision for this facility is that God is going to use it to save. That the witness of the environmental impact from this building, because it's passive house, the witness of the housing of this building, the witness of the word being declared, the witness of marginalized people being loved on and caring for our children and our grandchildren, walking alongside of those that don't know the Lord, growing in our faith, because we'll be able to host more seminars than we've ever hosted before, intentionally in our own place, saying we're going to host it right here, it's going to be right there. And we're going to invite others to come, and we're going to invite in world-class Bible teachers to come in some days and help us think through some subjects and issues like we've done in the past, like we'll do in the future. So God, as only you can, would you help us see that through to fruition? And I'll talk more about that next week. Jason, you guys can come up as we close off in song. And so as I close off, just a couple of things. One of the things we recognize as a church, and we just know, is that there are areas that we need to grow in. We're thankful that we've been a strong word-based church for years, decades. But we recognize in that, man, that there are other expressions that God loves to speak to us in through the service, through prayer, through worship, as His Spirit speaks to us in other demonstrations that we want to be open to and saying, God, teach us what that looks like. We recognize that we've run programs for years and that programs have a means and a way of being able to speak into people's lives and at times even seeing people come to faith in Christ. But we recognize that each of us also have individuals all over the place in our lives, family members, friends, colleagues, neighbors, that don't know the Lord. And so, God, we want to be able to balance out what that looks like and knowing that, God, would you use each of us in the lives of the people around us who don't know Christ to see them come to faith in Christ? And then, God, would you see this building built? And will we all do it together? I'm hoping one day I get to sit down with my great-grandchildren if I live that long, if not my grandchildren for sure. And I get to tell stories of where I saw God work. I remember when God saved this kid from a Buddhist home. I remember when God provided that $1 million. I remember when God showed, I remember when we fasted and prayed and God did this. Because I can't wait to see what God will do. Because he's God. He's God. And he loves to work in and through his people. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you today and we just admit, we confess that this is bigger than us. Spirit of God, you long for us to worship you in spirit and truth. We don't always even know what that means, but we want to do it. We think of friends and family around us who don't know you, neighbors, colleagues, and God, would you grant us a passion for them? And we think of this facility that you've called us to build, and God, there's still a big gap right now, and even though there's lots of great conversations, we need to see them come to fruition. So would you help us to engage with that, and then God, would you powerfully provide in ways that we would all stand back, even by Christmas, and say, look what the hand of the Lord God Almighty, the hand of our God has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to.